Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
And Chag Sameach.
Chag Sameach.
So, wow. I said this weekend is going too fast. Too fast. But it's been great. And here we are at Shavuot 2018. I have a message today called How to Be Part of the Latter Rain. And I really think some very exciting things have been happening in the body of Messiah over the last several years that I'd like to talk about and then kind of give a vision on what the Word tells us to do if we want to be part of this latter rain that Yahweh is doing in these last days. It's a really interesting subject, even if you just look up, because the term latter rain is not in the Bible so many times, but it's in there enough, and it's very interesting the places where it is. We'll read it today. But to really see what Yahweh is talking about with that and understand it through the agricultural process that Shavuot is right in the middle of. So here we are, just about 2,000 years ago. The Spirit of Yahweh was poured out on the very first start of the New Testament congregation here in Jerusalem where we are, in an upper room where we are, but probably not in this place. Most likely not in this place here, but we are in an upper room in Jerusalem. So that was the early rain, you know, and we'll get into that in a little bit with the difference between the early rain and the latter rain. And here we are in the latter rain. So it really is, it's great. You know, if you think about it over, I should be using this. Okay. Over the last 6,000 years, I'm sure it would have been amazing to have lived in any time. You know, can you imagine living in the days of Adam and Eve and how things must have been back there? Or living in the days of the flood. I don't know how much I would have liked it, but it would have been interesting seeing everything happening there. Or living in the days of Abraham, you know, or the days of the kingdom of Yahweh. Can you imagine living here when the sanctuary or temple of Yahweh was actually built by Solomon and being able to come to that place where Yahweh's presence was on the Ark of the Covenant and you'd see the smoke coming up? It must have been an amazing time. And or during the days of Yeshua, to literally be alive here and to be able to be there to hear the Sermon on the Mount as he's giving these words of life. And I'm sure also the early congregation with the apostles and the congregation in the wilderness with the Waldenses, all of these would have been amazing times to live in. But I think the time we're living in has got to be above the best, because we're living in the very end of something. All the other times, and the Bible does say, and but this was again written 2,000 years ago, we look through a glass half darkened. And I think today, I don't think we look through that glass half darkened anymore. We look through it partly darkened, but maybe 20% darkened, 30%, but certainly not half darkened, because there are many, many things we know today that they didn't know 1,000 years ago in the wilderness. There's many things that Yahweh has already redeemed today that were not redeemed just 50 or 60 or 70 years ago. So we are living in a time where we are seeing all of that. And Yahweh willing, if we're alive in the next few short years, we will be the very first human beings that will go from a human state into the kingdom of Yahweh. Of course, we're going to shed these earthly bodies, so we're not going to go in the way we are now in a corrupted state, but we would be the very first ones. And that's why it's so important in this day and age of our children, the next generation, because those children that probably, whoever it will be at that time, they'll be young enough that they're not baptized yet, and they will be the first human beings in that kingdom. They'll be the first ones that will take governmental roles and the roles of helping and training and changing the world at that time from us. So what a time to live in, because we need to prepare for this. We need to get ourselves ready for this. So here we are in the latter rain. Let's go to Acts, the second chapter, verse 1. Second chapter, verse 1. And I read all of this yesterday. I'll only read the first 12 verses here. But I just want to briefly go over the early rain that started this. And here we are, like I said, everything Yahweh does goes in the circular. And we're just about there at the end of this circular pattern of the congregational age, getting ready to go into the millennial age. It says, in the fulfilling of the day of Shavuot, they were all with one mind in the same place. What a beautiful sentence there alone. And suddenly a sound came out of the heaven as a groaning spirit along by a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. and tongues as a fire appeared to them, being distributed, and it sat on each one of them. How amazing. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave ability for them to speak. And Jews were living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation of those under the heaven. And when that sound occurred, all the people gathered and were perplexed, because they were hearing each man among them who were speaking in their own language. And all were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Behold, we can't grasp this. Are not all these those speaking Galileans? And how do we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and those living in Mesopotamia, both Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, both Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and regions of Libya over against Cyrene, and the temporary residing Romans, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, and in our own languages, we hear them speaking the great wonders of Elohim." And all were amazed and puzzled, saying to one another, "What could this be?" So what an amazing miracle that they're seeing with their own eyes, right? And here it is. There's many, many people that are here. We know later that 3,000 people are baptized at this very time. So you're not talking about a small group. You're talking about many, many people that are hearing this from that time period. But then the very next verse is really sad. "But ridiculing, others said, they are full of sweet wine." So even then, there were people that didn't have eyes to see or ears to hear. So I'm going to go over today some of the things that I believe are happening in the body of Messiah today, and where from Scripture where Yahweh wants us to go, and the things that we need to do or perform to be part of this latter rain. But at the same time, it's a reality, and it's very sad that not everybody is going to partake of the latter rain. It just is not going to happen that way. So to think, like I say, that at Yeshua's several-year ministry, he walked this earth, he did miracles, he opened up the eyes of the blind, he healed the leper and the crippled, he raised the dead, and it says when he was crucified, there were 120 people that believed. Now granted, on Shavuot, 50 days later, those 3,000 that are there, many of them were people that came later, but they were people who didn't believe right away. It took the resurrection and probably 50 days of coercing to get them to think that way. So it's a time, because of the spirit that's in the world today, this contrary spirit, it's a really, really bad spirit. Because remember, before the kingdom of Yahweh comes, the kingdom of Satan comes, and basically the kingdom of Satan is here. That kingdom is already here. The global elites, they have it, this new world order, whatever you want to call it. But literally, the only cherry on the top of the pie, so to speak, is that, you know, Satan will take a human form of a human being and he will be the literal king. And it's speculated all over the place, you know, who will that be? Will it be Juan Carlos of Spain? Will it be Prince Charles? Will it be this? It really doesn't matter what face it's on. It's going to be Satan the devil in the flesh. But everything of that kingdom has been set up. His servants have been working very hard since 1945, in the beginning of this end time. But how hard are the servants of Yahweh working for the kingdom of Yahweh? You know, and this is what it's about, because now the latter rain is here. Now it's starting, and it is something that is progressive, the same way it was progressive in the first century. It's not just something that's a one-time event, like baptism. You're not baptized and all of a sudden you're the most spiritual person on earth and you can fly in the sky and materialize yourself over in China in seconds. No, it doesn't work that way. It takes a lifetime of denial of flesh, of submitting yourself to the Spirit of Yahweh, and you grow in that spirit. And it's the same way here in the end time, that's the way that it happens. The second Shavuot is prophesied to happen. And like I said, I believe it started in 2015. It's been confirmed by our congregations all over the world of miracles and things of happening from that. People coming to faith, thousands in the thousands that have been baptized coming to faith. And like I said, I don't think a week or every 2 weeks goes by that I don't get not just one or two people saying we want to join you, but literally masses of people. You know, somebody saying, "I have a congregation with 300, I have a congregation with 1,000. Sometimes it's congregations. We had one in Liberia. The man had 800 congregations. and they came into faith. Like I said, we were baptizing them. I always wondered, how do you baptize 3,000 people in one day? And then you find out how to do it when you go there. You have to make a plan of action to do it. But we really are living in that time. And like I said, it can only come, the latter rain, with the brethren uniting, like I read here, and in the fulfilling of the day of Shavuot, they were all with one mind in the same place. And what a beautiful place that is to be. Because especially in the time we're living in today, the one thing Satan has missing from his kingdom is unity. And you'll never see it. You know, disunity can unite people for a while, and I've seen it. I've seen people that, you know, or they could call themselves messianic or whatever, and they might unite for a short period of time because they're against something else or against something that Yahweh's doing, but they never stay together because there's no spirit of unity there. And then it's just splintering all the way out to the end. So we need that spirit of unity, and we need submission to the Holy Spirit. You know, and submission is not a bad word. It's the very word that will get us into the kingdom of Yahweh, because that's what a kingdom mindset is. The kingdom mindset is there's only one king, and that king is Yahweh. Yeshua will be his representative in the kingdom, and we have to get rid of our personal mindset, and we have to submit ourselves to the mindset of Yeshua. So let me go over a little bit with this now, because this message is about the latter rain. You have to understand the early rain to understand the latter rain. And to really understand the latter rain, you have to understand the growing cycle here in Israel. Because the growing cycle here in Israel is very, very different than pretty much anywhere else on earth that I know of. But they found something several years back, a stone, and it's called the Gezer stone, you know, and it's a stone, it's just a little stone. It's got 9 lines to it, and it shows the biblical calendar. The stone goes back to the days of Solomon. So when the temple of Yahweh was built here in Jerusalem, this is the calendar that they were using at that time. And I think it's a template that all of us should be looking at, because if you really want to get back to the biblical calendar, you can't keep the rabbinical calendar, or you can't keep a calendar from Australia or Babylon or anywhere else. You've got to go back to the source. So it's very interesting that this calendar does not start in Aviv. We know the biblical calendar says Aviv will be the beginning of months, but this calendar starts in September, October is when the calendar starts, because that's when the harvest is coming. So it's starting with the harvest time, which is really interesting, because what it shows us is that there are two calendars in Scripture. There is the biblical calendar that you could say is like the governmental year, you know, the civil year. And then you have the agricultural calendar. And the agricultural calendar starts in the fall. It doesn't start in Aviv. So it starts with the harvest. And it's really interesting because what happens at that time of the year? That's Sukkot, right? That's Sukkot where everybody's coming up to Jerusalem. And you're coming with all the harvest fruits. And you're all excited. And you're all happy. Because you went through a long year of no rain. Normally in Israel, we do not get rain. It could even start in beginning of March, end of February. Just a couple of years ago, from I think it was something like February 24th, our rain ended. We had a lot of rain in December, a lot of rain in January, and then from like February 24th, no rain. So we can go March with no rain. Usually we'll get some rain in March, but sometimes it could be no rain. But certainly by beginning to mid-April, the rain stops here. That's the normal type of year here. And then you won't get any rain whatsoever all the way until the earliest around October. Sometimes it could even be until November or even December. 2 years ago, we went November with not a drop of rain. It was the lowest record of rain ever. So it's not like other places. You're going to go anywhere from 7, 8, maybe even 9 months without a drop of rain in Israel. So when you're looking at the agricultural calendar, you've got to plan on this when you're doing it. So that's why it starts with the harvest. It starts with Sukkot. It starts with the blessing. Because Yahweh wants to start the year with the festive time with that. And then you get into the next part of the year, which is late October and November, which is the planting time. So right after harvest time, the very next thing you're doing is you're planting. You're planting your seed. And that's why the last day of Sukkot, what do? They pray for rain. You know, that's why in the Bible, in the book of John, Yeshua talks about on that last great day, the 8th day of the feast, when they're praying for rain, right? But they're not getting it yet. And Yeshua is saying, all those who want living water, come to me. And he uses that analogy of that. Because you know what happens? If you don't get the early rain, this is the early rain, in October, November, what's going to happen to that seed you're going to put on the ground? It's going to lay there, and birds are going to eat it up, and it's going to be dormant. Because unless a seed germinates, nothing happens to it. You won't get anything from it. So that early rain is not automatic. There's years you get none, and there's years you get a lot. And what's amazing is, like I was telling you, the latter rain, maybe I'll talk about that when we get to the latter rain. But the early rain you have to get, because the early rain is what germinates the seed. And so when we're looking at the first Shavuot as the early rain, that's what germinated. That's where the apostles are there, right? And that's the beginning, you know, the beginning of the New Testament congregation. That's what's starting the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's what's starting even the message, because before that, what happened? The message wasn't going anywhere. But from that time, then the apostles start going out, and then the apostle Paul comes years later, you know, and he starts going to the nations, and Peter and the other apostles going more to the east, to the Israelites that are living in Parthia and Babylon and all those other areas that are there. But if you don't get that early rain, nothing would happen. The same way we know. If it wasn't for the apostles, right, in the early rain, where would we be? We would be nowhere. And that's why there had to be a continual succession of congregations, or we wouldn't be here today. There'd be nobody to have it there. And then you get the rainy season. The rainy season starts around the middle of December, and it goes, like I said, till around the end of February, beginning of March. And almost every year you're going to get rain, and a lot of rain. You know, January you might get rain 20 out of 31 days, sometimes even more. Late December, rain a lot. February, rain a lot. If you're not getting rain during the rainy season, you're living like in the days of Elijah. I mean, you're going through something really bad. And it has happened. Last year we didn't have a lot of rain in the winter. We had a lot in the spring. But normally during the rainy season we're going to get rain. Because what happens at that time? The seed that was germinated now, that now has taken root, by all that rain that's coming, remember, it's the winter, so it's kind of cold, so it's going to look like grass. It might be 3 or 4 or 5 inches, and then it stays dormant. But you have all that water that's in the ground that's helping it. And then we come to the part of March, where around the equinox time, you know, a couple of weeks before the equinox, a couple of weeks later, which is the time of the latter rain. And that's the time, again, some years you might get nothing. But if you don't get that latter rain, all you're left with is nice-looking green grass. And it does look beautiful, you know, so come to Israel at that time of the year and see it. But it doesn't give you food. You have to bring that crop to fruition, or you're going to get nothing from it. And think of all the hard work. Because remember, the first thing you have to do in October, before you even plant your seed, you have to follow your ground. You have to get your ground ready for that seed to go into. The same way when we get new people or new baptized people. You got to follow your ground. You got to make sure that you're ready to change your life, to accept the message, or nothing will happen from that point. Which gonna like water, that heavy water that comes in rains when it hasn't rained in a long time, it just washes away. So you want to make sure your ground is fallow, you're ready to accept it, and then you got to pray for that early rain. And then you're going to get the rain in due season. And now you've got to get the latter rain. Because without the latter rain, nothing comes to fruition. And what's really interesting is, like I told you, my belief that Yahweh started pouring out the latter rain from 2015. This past year, this year, something has happened that I've talked to people here that have lived in Israel. And their ancestors have lived there, some of them for up to 7 to 9 generations. And they've said they've never seen what we saw this year. That we saw heavy rain into June. I mean, you're talking about rain like you can't believe. Rain that's like monsoon rain into June. And they've never seen it like this before. And I believe it's part of the latter rain. The interesting part was because we were in America for almost a month. And when we, right after Pesach, you know, because Pesach, we got a lot of rain before Pesach, even during Pesach, we got rain, which is always considered a blessing here. And then we thought after Pesach was over, we said, well, probably the rain would stop now. And then we were going to America. And we got in America. We had storms there. We had a hurricane and knocked out the first second day we got to the place we were staying, we didn't have electrical water for 5 days. And talking to people back here, they were saying, no, the rain continued. So again, it's about the latter rain. And it's about the growing season. But like I said, if you don't get the latter rain, it's all for nothing. There's no fruition. And it's the same in our life, you know. One of the saddest things for me is, I look at people sometimes, they come in and they're brand new, and it's like, their faith is so high. They may not even know all the scriptures and all the doctrines so much, but wow, do they believe. They believe in what Yahweh's word says. They believe in the restoration that Yahweh's doing in Israel. They're willing to sacrifice everything. I've seen people that give their last penny just to come here because they want to be in Israel. They want to be here for a feast. And then sometimes, after 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, you see people, they peter out. You see that they get tired. You see that they say, oh yeah, I've been to that. Oh yeah, I've heard this before. And it's like, wow. Yahweh is eternal. He's offering us eternal life. He's offering us time without end. And if you could get tired of the ways of Yahweh in 10 or 15 years, you're never going to be in the kingdom of Yahweh. I can tell you, I'm 35 years in this walk. I am more zealous. I am more fervent than I've ever been in my life. And like I said, my problem is there's nights I can't even sleep because I just want to get up because I can't wait to go out the next day and what I'm doing. And like I said, I know I have a unique perspective as the leader of the congregation here from Israel to go to the places around the world. And that's why we try to take videos, because we want the brethren to see what's happening in these places. Because I'm telling you, something very, very special is happening. I'm so thankful it's Sukkot time. We get people coming up from 25, 30 nations, and you all get to meet each other. But something really, 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 really special is happening worldwide. And I just want to give you a little bit of a timeline before we get into here, more with the latter rain. But like I said, I think one of the problems in the time we're living in now, at least with Christians, you know, because there's a lot of Christians that are very much into prophecy, but they don't have any perspective of what Yahweh is doing. You know, everything is just for this prophetic thing that's coming. And I've been hearing it for probably the last 30 years, you know, that there's a meteor that's coming, it's the end of the world. There's this conjunction that's happening, that's the end of the world. You know, this is going to happen. I've been hearing since 1994, I think, that there's Russians in San Diego. They must be getting pretty old now, right? There's Russian troops in San Diego. They're hiding in a cave, and they're going to attack America. And I'm thinking, wow, now they must be in their 60s or 70s, and who's been feeding them the last 25 years? You know, so you hear a lot of these things, and they don't have perspective. The perspective that we have is the scripture of the restoration of Israel. And that's something that is happening. That's something that, you know, how many sermons have I given on this over the last 20 years? That Yahweh is doing something. He is restoring this land. And many of the scriptures have already come to pass. You know, like the scripture that talks about in Isaiah 35, that the water in the desert, you know, there'll be water in the desert. And just in the 1990s, in the desert here in the south in Israel, artesian wells started popping up from nowhere. You know, we don't need fossil fuel here. We don't need oil. We need water. And it's happening. You're seeing these things happening. And that's why I could give the message 10,000 times over, and I'm more excited the next time, because all it does is recondition my belief that, wow, not only is this happening, but praise Yahweh that I'm a part of it. I'm a little part of what he's doing in these last days. So you have to take every single thing that's happening and every sign in perspective, because no sign in itself is meant to be the end of something. It's a means to the end, right? Even when Yeshua said there'll be one sign that he's the Messiah, like the sign of Jonah. It's a sign. That was not the end of him being in the grave 3 days and three nights. It was a means to the end. It's a sign of who he is, and it's a sign of the resurrection. But in 2014, the Tabernacle of David was found. I mean, that's a biggie. Because number one, no one ever thought about it. I never heard a sermon on it. I never knew anyone that was looking for it, and even the archaeologists that found it in the city of David were not looking for it. But in 2014, can you imagine something that has been covered for almost 3,000 years that is very important to prophecy because it's the cornerstone of the covenant of Yahweh, you know, to David being an eternal king, the Messiah coming from his lineage, and the third temple being built was uncovered. So something that was 3,000 years there that wasn't even looked for came out of nowhere. And even the archaeologist said to me, this is big. He said, this wasn't found 50 years ago. And this wasn't found 50 years from now. This was found now because this is prophecy. And it's important. And there it is. So now that being found doesn't mean an earthquake's going to happen. It doesn't mean that Nephilim is going to come out of it's a sign. It's a sign that we're close to this covenant being fulfilled. That's all. It's a sign to the people of Yahweh. And praise Yahweh, it has not been exploited yet. You know, it was one of the things that they knew about when they did the video with me a couple of months ago that was on the History Channel. And I think Yahweh is bringing it out because I believe that the Ark of the Covenant will also be found. You know, there's reports that, you know, they possibly have even located it. I can't say if that's true or not because I don't know. I have my own suspicions. But I do believe with everything that Yahweh's doing is that will be something that will not be in the near too distant future. Then 2015-2016 was the Shemitah. And not just a Shemitah, but probably the first Shemitah from the biblical days that was kept correctly. And what a Shemitah. Because, like I said, Yahweh could have showed us everything with the Shemitah 6 months beforehand, and we all could have prepared, and it could have been like any other Shemitah, or probably the Shemitah that will come in 5 years. It didn't work that way. It was about a week before the Shemitah that we were talking about it, and somebody brought up a question, and it led us to studying it and realizing it. You know what? If the Shemitah says we're not to plant food or harvest food during that time, then why on earth would I be buying food in the supermarket that's planted and harvested? You know, it doesn't make any sense. And I have to say, in my own personal life and my family, it was one of, if not the most blessed time of our life. Miracle after miracle after miracle, we saw things. We actually had potatoes growing out of our refrigerator. We left the land for whatever it was, 6 weeks or 2 months, and we came back, and we opened the refrigerator. I thought it was a snake. I said, what on earth is that? It was this long, long line with all potatoes growing out of the refrigerator. Never seen anything like that in my life. And we had brethren all over the world telling us the same things. Things they never planted grew. You know, in the Philippines, they said normally where we would get one or two reams of bananas, we got three and four. You know, rice fields that doubled. I mean, Yahweh did so many blessings and showed us faith. It was an amazing time. And, you know, I said, people that didn't embrace it probably wouldn't make it through to the next year. And we did lose some people. We lost some people that were actually bitter over it. Believe it or not, I don't know how anybody can get bitter over the Shemitah because it's a commandment. It's part of the sabbatical years. But there were a few that were bitter over it and actually lost their salvation over it. So where some who embraced it got stronger and were blessed, others who didn't fell away. Then 2015 Shavuot, 3 years ago, where I believe was the beginning of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We had an amazing trip to Jordan then, to the footsteps of the Israelites. So many lessons that Yahweh taught us from the wilderness. If you haven't heard those messages, they're all online about the wilderness messages. But wow, Yahweh really preparing us for that. And then January 216, we had our historic meeting in Kenya, where for the first time of the Congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem, we hosted an African conference. We had more than 350 people that were there. We had people from, I don't know if it was 15 or 17 countries. We had elders, about 100 elders. It was amazing. Amazing conference that we had there. And that really started the spearheading of the work just going wild in Africa. I mean, absolutely wild from there. Also, the kibbutz movement started in 2016. It was something that I didn't even plan. It just started coming up. And once it started coming up, that's when I started putting together plans of actions and trying to see how we could nurture and help the movement to grow. And just in a couple of short years, can you imagine, it's only 2 years we're doing this, we have thriving kibbutzes. We have one in Ethiopia that's more than 600 people in Saka City. The government there has built a Medi Center for the kibbutz itself. And it's just amazing how it's going. And now we have more and more shooting up. We're in the planning stage now for a new one in Kenya. And we have our third kibbutz from Philippines, Yahweh willing, starting this year, and hopefully other places that we're going to go. And then, like I said, 2016 and 2017, the expansion of the work of, like I said, just nations and congregations and pastors and people in the thousands coming to faith and just asking. And I haven't been able to keep up with it. And before, I would say 80% or 90% of the mission trips, you know, 10, 15 years ago, I would be going on. Now, I probably only go on maybe a third of the mission trips. Two-thirds of the trips are going by other elders, praise Yahweh, because we have roughly 250 elders and deacons around the world who are partnering with me and are wonderful men and doing great work, and they're working hard. A lot of these men that are going on these trips come from third world countries. They don't have salaries. They're not getting paid, as I'm not getting paid from the ministry. And they're sacrificing a lot to go on these trips. And they're not easy trips, you know. What they have to do. The trip to Papua New Guinea that Elder Orlin was on, you know, many places there weren't even cars. You had to take boats and you had to walk through the bush 6 and 8 hours, you know, sleeping outside in straw and different things like that. So I give credit to the men that are also working hard, but Yahweh's spirit really falling. And again, if you're living in a part of the world where maybe that's not happening, or maybe the opposite is happening, like Babylon, where people are falling away, it's hard to concept that Yahweh's spirit really is moving in a big way. But like I said, you know, if you look at these places, it really is. Then last year, September 23rd, the Revelation 11 sign. In 7,000 years, this has not happened. You know, I mean, in 7,000 years, it's not something that a person can go and move the planets into this alignment like it talks about in Revelation 11. But again, another sign. It never says that something was going to happen from that. It's a sign. It's a parameter to point us, you know, because at what point are some people going to believe that actually this is the end time and we're doing it? And I got to the conclusion there's some people that nothing. Yahweh can give 100 signs, 1,000 signs. Because look at Yeshua. Yeshua did hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of miracles. A matter of fact, John tells us that if everything Yeshua did was written in a book, the world couldn't even hold it. And yet there were still people in the first century that said to him, well, show us a sign and we'll believe. That's one of the most amazing scriptures to me. Because I'm thinking to myself, where have they been hibernating? You know, I mean, he's healing the blind. He's raising the dead, you know, cripples, lepers. I mean, the things he's doing, he's stopping the weather. And still, there's people saying, show us a sign. So again, to the people that don't have eyes to see, there's nothing we can do. That's not what we're here for. But Yahweh is showing signs so that his congregation knows what he's doing. And then 2018, the amazing mission trip to Asia that we took. And like I said, even for Papua New Guinea, for two people that were completely blind that were prayed for and got their sight back. And we see, amazing, that Yahweh's spirit is moving. Other miracles that happened there was a woman that had a flow of blood for 10 years, went to doctors, hospitals, couldn't stop it. Again, she was prayed for and anointed. Immediately, the blood stopped. And another story, what they told me before I had gotten there, that there was a Christian pastor who was attacking them because of their belief that from our lessons, our 24 lessons, and that several of the brethren went there and told the guy, if everything that Elder Don is saying is true and this message is correct, I call fire down from Yahweh from heaven. And on a clear blue sky, three lightning bolts came down out of heaven. One hit the pastor's house and cut it in two. And it's true. They gave the testimony in front of hundreds of people that know that it was true. So we see the powerful miracles that Yahweh is doing. And now, just coming back from this trip, I'm very excited because I believe that Yahweh has shown now the next step to this road to becoming Philadelphians that I'm going to be getting into this summer and later. We have our last school, normal school, that is going to be starting tomorrow. But then we will be, with the blessing of the property that Yahweh gave us, we will be doing kibbutz training and leadership training and other things differently in the future. And I'm very excited about that because this is where we are. I say it's more like from this on end, it's going to be graduate school. you know, because we're at that point. I mean, we have thousands of people now that have already been trained and are ready to go to the next step, and they need the training for that. So we need to go from our normal school to a graduate program to help and lead the people, because many of the leaders of the kibbutzes have been asking me, please, we need to get more organized. We need to understand more how to do this and the parameters of Scripture, and that's where Yahweh is leading us. So, again, I'm going over this because it may be 2,000 years later, but it's Acts 2.0, you know, you could say. Acts is happening all over again. We're seeing these things. We're seeing the miracles of Yahweh. We're seeing His Spirit poured out, and we're seeing it in power. And to me, the most amazing thing is, and believe me, I love all of Yahweh's people. And I know there's many branches of Yahweh's congregation. I've been blessed in my life, and even recently, to go and visit many of these congregations. I've spoken to them. They love me. I love them. But I can say the main difference that I see from many the branches of Yahweh's end-time congregations compared to Congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem is there is a zeal and an excitement and action that I just don't see in these other places. You know, and it doesn't matter if you go in a congregation where there's 4 or 5 people or you go in a congregation where there's 4 or 500. I see it everywhere I go around the world in our congregations. I see that the people are zealous, they're happy, they giggle, they're so filled with the Spirit of Yahweh, and we've only just begun. We've only just begun. This is just the beginning of this, you know? And it's not the end of the world what's coming. It's world without end. It's the end of Satan's world. It's not the end of Yahweh's world. So when Yeshua returns, we start world without end. And we need to do that. You know, Yeshua said, I came to give life and I came to give it more abundantly. And that's what He's bringing to us in these end times. And our life should be happy. It should be filled with zeal. It should be with abundant joy. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And what I find is when you don't see that with people, it's because their life is filled with themselves. It's filled with self-righteousness. It's filled with their own desires instead of submitting to Yahweh's desires. So Jeremiah 5 in verse 23. Jeremiah 5 in verse 23. Because I try to tell people this, and you don't know over the years, this is the 18th year that we've been blessed to host the feast in Jerusalem for Sukkot. And over the years, you have no idea how many times people have said to me, wow, this is so great. I've never seen people like this. I've never seen a congregation that is unified and that has love and that acts like this. And I tell them all the time, well, it didn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. With human nature, it's the opposite. A matter of fact, if you don't work on it every day of your life, it won't happen. And what we're seeing happening now in the congregations around the world, particularly in the kibbutz movement, but even outside the kibbutz movement, because I'll tell you something, you know, there's only a very small percentage of brethren living in kibbutzes, but anywhere I go, people want to live in a kibbutz. You know, it's not that only the ones living there, that they chose it. It's just that that's the way it started. But most brethren are thinking that way. They want to be that way. To some way or another, they want to live in community. They want to be with each other. They want to grow in the faith with each other, which is an awesome thing. But on the other end, the Laodicean spirit is very, very strong. And there's people that just don't want any part of anything. They want to go from meeting to meeting to meeting. And, you know, particularly when I'm in Babylon and I'm in meetings, I'll always get people come up to me. Do you know so-and-so? Do you know Mike, this guy? Do you know this guy? And you know, they're following all these different people that all contradict each other. And it's confusion, you know. So I've never said I'm the only teacher in the world. But wow, at least if you're following something, be consistent with it. How on earth can you take 10 different teachers and follow them all when they all contradict each other? I've seen that there's something they used to have called the Prophecy Club, you know. They had interesting speakers. Dmitri Dudeman was a speaker at the Prophecy Club. But the one thing I always wondered was, they'd have all-day meetings, like on Saturday or Sunday or whatever, and they'd have maybe 6, 8, 10 speakers. But one guy would speak, and the next guy would totally contradict what the guy before him spoke. I'm thinking, this, why would I even want to come here? This is going to pervert my mind, you know? I'm going to be here and listen to this to one thing and this to something else. This is confusion. It's absolutely confusion. And I'm telling you, the people with confusion, the people with doubt, you will never, ever be happy. I've never once in my life, in 35 years as a believer, ever met one person that had doubts in his mind who was content. And like I say, one doubt leads to another, leads to another, and leads to another, and it's a sorry road. So Jeremiah 5 and verse 23 says, "But to this people there is a revolting and a rebellious heart. They have turned in our God." And you're talking about end time Laodiceans. "And they do not say in their heart, let us now fear Yahweh or Elohim, who gives both the former and the latter rain in its season. He keeps for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withheld good from you. For among my people are found wicked ones. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. Like a cage full of birds, so their houses are full of treachery. On account of this, they have become great and grown rich. They have become fat. They shine. Yes, they pass over the deeds of the evil. They do not judge the cause of the orphan, that they may prosper. And they do not vindicate the right of the needy. Shall I not visit for these things, declares Yahweh? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? There is an appalling and horrible thing that has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their hands, and my people love it so. And what will they do at the end of it?" So, wow, this is the Laodicean era. This is what we're living in today. This is what we're seeing, that people will follow false prophets, and they'll say, you know, a prophet will get up there and prophesy and say, you know, God told me this. No, God. Well, maybe God told you that, but Yahweh certainly didn't tell you that, because Yahweh's name ain't God. So I'm not saying that nobody that doesn't know the name Yahweh can't pray or can't have his prayer answered, because Yahweh is merciful to everybody. But I will say this. Anybody that says that they're reading their Bible and saying, God said this to me, is a liar. Plain and simple. Because Yahweh's name ain't God. Yahweh would never come down to somebody and call himself by the name of a false pagan deity. It's that simple. It's that simple. So, someone will say, are you judging this person? And I'll say, no, he judged himself out of his own mouth. He didn't say, I prayed and I feel inspired. He didn't pray and say, I'm feeling convicted of this way. This person is saying, God told me this, and saying that God is the deity out of the Bible, which he's not. So Yahweh's not a liar like people are. Yahweh's not going to deceive as people do. And this is where we have to understand this. If you want to be part of the latter rain, it's very simple. You have to sanctify your life. You've got to come out of this cesspool of religion that's out there and stop sweeping and grabbing and skimming off the top of all of this nonsense. Because like I said, I haven't found one system under the Laodiceans that's working. Not one. Now, you could find some of these systems where they might get 300 or 400 people at a conference, but just talk to some of the people that are going there. It's not working. None of the people are unified, none of them have the same beliefs, and none of them are having the Holy Spirit poured out on them. It's just not happening. That's just the reality of it. And it's because of this one thing, because there's no judicial order. Because everybody is seeking their own mind, everybody is seeking their own heart, and everybody's going by feelings instead of going by the word of Yahweh. And they won't listen, like Yahweh says here. The prophets prophesied falsely, and the priests bear rule by their hands, and my people love it so. And a lot of these people, they love it that way because there's no accountability. Because they could be divorced, they could be cohabitating, they could even be homosexual. And they'll be welcomed in that room as long as you got your credit card and you're willing to buy some things on Sabbath. You're welcomed in there. And all of these false teachers, they're buying and selling and bringing their wares on Shabbat. And it's horrible in the eyes of Yahweh. And again, it's a choice now that Yahweh has given each of us. Because Yahweh is not a respecter of person. He wants everybody to be part of the latter rain. He wants to pour his spirit on all flesh. But you've got to be willing to hear it. You've got to be willing to take it. Philippians 2 and verse 2. And like I said, it will not happen if there's not a unified spirit. And a unified spirit can only come when I'm willing to surrender my will to the will of Yahweh. You know, and many times, they're not even big issues. Because, you know, on doctrine and big issues, I'll be the first one to say, stand fast, don't compromise a word. But if it's a matter of something that's you know, something that is not even scriptural. Let's say somebody is offended at tea for some reason, you know. Am I going to sit there and say, no, the Bible says you can drink tea. Abraham drank tea, you know, and this one drank tea. Are you going to hurt the body of Messiah? I'm going to put tea in the back of that room because nobody's going to tell me not to have tea. Of course not. Like the Apostle Paul said, if meat offends my brother, may never eat meat again. And this is where our convictions on things that are not scriptural, we have to be mature enough to be able to put them aside for unity. Not on doctrine. Not on doctrine. But on things that are otherwise from doctrine. Philippians 2 and verse 2 says, complete my joy as being one in one accord, one love, one soul, one mind. What an awesome scripture. And that's the way it should be, because I'm telling you, when you look at today, the Holy Spirit being poured out on Yahweh's people, and like I said, there's only one Spirit. So if you have the Holy Spirit, that means the same Spirit, which I like to say, it's, if you compare it to like the mind, it's like the brain, the mind. The same mind that is in Yahweh, or the same Spirit, is the same mind or spirit in Yeshua. And when you get that Spirit in you, you have that same Spirit. So the same mind should be in me, and you, and you, and you, and you. And that's why he says, complete my joy being in one accord, in one love, one soul, and one mind. What should happen is, because the Holy Spirit's given each of us gifts as he sees, our mind should be the same, which means our goal, our purpose should all be the same. But according to the gifts he's given us, each of us should be using those gifts to complete the body. So it's the same. I remember when I was younger, and my father used to tell me, my grandfather, who had 15 children, and he used to always tell his children, you know, look, you need to work together as a family, because nobody will ever support you and love you like your family. And you can't depend on outsiders. So he said, you know, I had all these children because if one of my children is a carpenter and one is an electrician and one is a plumber and one is a lawyer, you could build your house and you don't need any help from the outside. So it's the same here. If our mind is the same, which it's each of us should be fully committed to the kingdom of Yahweh, and every thought, every goal, every action should be toward the kingdom of Yahweh and what's best for everyone and what's best for a kingdom mindset, then as we come together with these gifts, one is a builder, one is a plumber, one is a carpenter, one is an electrician, and we bring this all together and we build the body of Messiah. That's what kibbutz is about. Give everything you have, only take what you need. And you can't do it alone, because Yahweh's Spirit has not given one person all of those things. It's not a one-man band. So each of us need each other, because we only have certain gifts, you know. And the gifts I don't have, I need from my brothers and sisters. And the gifts you don't have, you need from your brothers and sisters. And now, Yahweh is actually manifesting that in these times. How wonderful, he's manifesting that. That before, and I'm telling you, I'm 35 years, I've been with some of the most wonderful people that I loved in my life during that time. But this is the first time in my history that I've seen the Spirit of Yahweh moving in this direction. In a worldwide manner. It doesn't matter whether I go to Philippines or Thailand or anywhere, even America, Africa. It doesn't matter where I go. I see the brethren wanting this. I see the brethren, the Holy Spirit, moving the people to this. And it's something that is really amazing. It's something that's beautiful. Complete my joy by being one accord, one in love, one in soul, one in mind. Doing nothing according to strife or self-glory, but in humility let each regard his neighbor better than himself. Let no one be mindful only of his own things, but let each one also be mindful of the things of his neighbor. For think this within you, which mine was also in Yeshua Messiah, who existed in the very form of Elohim, thought it not robbery to be the equal with Elohim, but emptied himself, taking the image of a servant, having become in the image of the sons of men. And being found in form like a man, he humbled himself, having become obedient unto death, even the death of a torture stake. So wow, this is the example Yeshua set. And, you know, years ago, I told you, it's almost 20 years that we left Babylon. And we were living in Central America at the time. And it was right around the Y2K scare that was coming up. And there were some people that had contacted us close to the end of the year asking. They said, hey, we heard that, you know, there you have a little community down there. You know, do you have room? Could we come? And believe it or not, there were people, and some of them were like family to me. Congregational members that I knew for years and years and years. And these people were, I never saw an attitude like this where they said, I don't have enough food to feed everybody. The food I brought is mine. I can't. And it was like, wow, you know, you couldn't believe, like, as a crisis comes, how human nature comes out. And I said to them very clearly, I said, if we have one can of food left, we share it. When it's gone, we fast together. That's what you do. That's what you do as a body. That's what you do as a family. And like I said, I would have never thought it. These are people I knew years and years and years. To think that people so quickly, you know, overthinking because you're hearing, you know, the electric might go out, the supermarkets will close, you won't be able to get food. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word in the mouth of Yahweh. And it's going to happen again, because face it, like I said, India has went now to a cashless society. I don't know if you're watching the news just in the last couple of months, but they've done away with their big bills. And nationwide now, India, 1.3 billion or 1.4 billion people, they're doing everything now through electronic. And the mark of the beast is right around the corner. You know, I'm not saying that to scare you, because I don't know if it's going to be months or years, but it's not that far. And the technology is there, and the mindset of the world is there now. And when that comes, where will you be? Where will you be? Will you rationalize and say, that's not the mark of the beast, so big deal, so I put a chip in my hand? Yahweh wouldn't want us to starve to death, you know. But I can tell you one thing, if you're out there on your own, you'll never make it. You'll rationalize or you'll give in, one or the other. The only way you're going to make it is if you're living as a body of believers and you're already out of the system. You're already living that way. You're already self-sufficient that you don't need that. And that's where Yahweh is moving his people. But we got to prepare now. We got to get that kibbutz mindset. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7. It says, but even as you abound in everything, in faith, in word, in knowledge, in earnestness, and in your love in us, that you also should abound in this grace, I do not speak according to command, but through the earnestness of others in testing the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Master Yeshua Messiah, that being rich, he became poor for your sake, so that you might become rich by the poverty of that one. And I give you my advice that it may help you to go forward and accomplish what you, of your own accord, began to do last year. I find it really interesting. I'm reading this. I feel like it's like a fulfillment of the kibbutz. You know, like he's saying that this kibbutz that we started, I'm giving you advice that it may help you to go forward and accomplish what you and of your own accord began to do last year. But now also finish the work which you wish to do, so that even as there was the eagerness and the willing, so also the finishing, giving out of what you said. For if the eagerness is present, is acceptable according to what one has, not what according to one does not have. This is not intended to relieve others, but add a burden to you. But by equality in the present time, your abundance for their need. But also that their abundance may be for your need, that there may be equality. Even as in written, he gathering much, he had nothing left over, and he gathering little, had less. This is the kibbutz mindset. Give everything you have, only take what you need. There's some people that have money. There's some people that have cows. There's some people that have goats. There's some people that have the knowledge on how to do it. So it's whatever we have, we're putting it all together and we're working with synergy. Because synergy is a great thing. You know, by yourself, you're limited. There's only so much one person can do, no matter how talented he is. But you start to see when you have synergy coming together. And I said this yesterday, and I mean it in all sincerity, you know, I didn't pick the people that are going to be here. We have a very small group. But just with this group here in this room, we could have a kibbutz. The amount of not just knowledge, but ability and gifts, just with this tiny little group, could be a self-sustaining kibbutz very, very easily. So don't think that you can't do it. Don't think you need millions of dollars. Don't think you need this and you need that. All you need is the synergy of each other. That's all you need. And it really, really doesn't take much but conviction, like we were talking about the Amish. You know, that's so much impressed on me that in 400 years, there's only one thing that keeps them living the way they do. Conviction. Conviction. They're convicted of it. And there's nothing in this world that's going to change that conviction from them. It wasn't knowledge, money, worldly education. They don't have none of those things. It was their conviction that keeps it going. Acts 4 and verse 29. We see the example from the early congregation, Acts 4 and verse 39. Verse 29, Acts 4. And even now, Yahweh, look and see their threats and give to your servants that they would boldly preach your word while you extend your hand, for healings and mighty works and signs to be in the name of your Son, the Holy One, Yeshua. And they having prayed, the place which they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of Elohim with boldness. The assembly of those men who were believing had but one soul and one mind, and no man among them concerning the possessions that he possessed would say that they were his. Rather, everything that they had was in common. And with great power the apostles were testifying of the resurrection of the Master Yeshua, and great grace was upon them all. And there was no man among them who was lacking, for those who had possessed fields and houses would sell them and brought the price of whatever was sold. And they laid them at the feet of the apostles, and it was distributed to each according to as any had need. And Yosef, the one surnamed Barnabas by the apostles, which being translated as son of comfort, a Levite, a Cypriot by race, a field being his, selling it, he brought the proceeds and placed them at the feet of the apostles. Wow, how awesome. This is the example, like I said, and everything goes in the circular pattern, right? The first century congregation here in Jerusalem that started like this, and now the last congregation. And we need to set the example. We need to set the example in love and in willingness and caring and sharing. Revelation 19. But before I go there, let me go first to Philippians 4. Philippians 4 and verse 11. Because the one thing that is missing in the world today overall is a spirit of appreciation, a spirit of thankfulness. And if we ever want to get this mindset, the kingdom mindset, we got to get that. We got to realize that anything in life we have or don't have is given by Yahweh. And we really need to, every day, think about it. Think about every day what Yahweh is giving us. Think about every day being appreciative, even just the fact of having His air to breathe. Having eyes to be able to see, having ears to be able to hear things, having legs to be able to walk, having teeth to be able to eat, having food, every little thing that Yahweh gives us. And the most important thing is His Spirit. That we could be like one of these people in the world, just mindless, an atheist, you know, going to and fro, not knowing what's happening in this world, piercings maybe all over our body just because we don't know what else to do. And yet Yahweh's called us out of that. And He's opened up our mind, and He's put His mind in our mind. And now you're not thinking the way you are because of you. You're thinking that way because Yahweh is thinking for you. He's putting those thoughts in there and inspiring you. And it's something we have to be appreciative of. Philippians 4 and verse 11. He says, "Not that I speak as to need, for I have learned to be content in whatever state I am in. And I know what it is to be poor, and I know what it is to be rich. I have gone through many things and experienced many things, both to be filled and to hunger, both to have plenty and to have need. I can do all things through Messiah, the one giving me the strength." And that's what we never forget. We're not looking to join clubs. We're not looking just for fellowship. We're looking for being able to have the Spirit of Yahweh and the Spirit of Yeshua work in our life to the greatest manner. And we just don't want to inhibit it. We don't want to stop it by our own ways. Corinthians 12, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 6. Says, "For if I desire to boast," this is the Apostle Paul speaking, "I would not be foolish, for I speak the truth, but I spare, lest anyone reckons me to be beyond what he sees me or hears anything of me. And by the superabundance of the revelations, that I not be made arrogant, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, that he might buffet me, that I not be made haughty. Beyond this I entreated our master three times to depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will rather gladly boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Messiah may rest upon me. Because of this, I am pleased in weaknesses, in insults, in dire needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for the sake of Messiah. For when I am physically weak, then I am spiritually strong.'" Wow. So you look at the Apostle Paul, the things he went through. And he didn't let it discourage him to the point of giving up. No, he used it as a springboard to say he's thankful to Yahweh for everything. that His grace is sufficient for me. Because everything we go through in this life is for our purification anyway. You know, it's the baptism of fire. So we need to be thanking Him for that. That He loves us enough that He's purifying us and He's putting us through the things that we're going through, not to punish us, but to purify us with them. Revelation 19 and verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our Elohim, all His servants, and the ones fearing Him, the small and the great." And I heard as the sound of a numerous crowd and the sound of many waters and the sound of strong thunder saying, "Hallelujah, because Yahweh Elohim Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and let us exult, and we will give glory to Him, because the marriage of the Lamb came, and His wife prepared herself. And it was given to her that she be clothed in fine linen, pure and bright. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, "Write, blessed are the ones having been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said, "These words of Yahweh are true." So like I've said, the invitations have went out. Yahweh is preparing. Are we getting ready for that? Are we getting every spot and wrinkle out of our garment? Do we have the spirit of praise and appreciation that Yeshua is bringing the bride of Messiah to fruition? That's the latter rain. That's the latter rain. He's bringing the bride of Messiah to fruition. But we must be mature, and we have to get discipline in our lives from this. From birth, as human beings, especially in this society today, we're taught to protect ourselves, to guard our possessions, to get a career in the world, worldly education. Success is only based on what you do for yourself. You know, you look at it. People out there that are successful, oh, he owns a candy factory, he's successful. Oh, he's got 6 degrees, he's successful. Oh, he owns a $1 million house, he's successful. Success is only based on what you do for yourself, not how you helped other people. But Yeshua's way is completely different. And the latter rain could not come until the people of Yahweh were caught. It's that simple. In the third world, we see it greater because it's a simpler lifestyle there. And like I say, one is self, two is ikad. And the people in the Western society that have too many things, they become too selfish because things will do that. It's inevitable that the more things you have, not only is your life more complicated, but it's going to give you a mindset of possession. And what does the Apostle Paul say when he's thinking it's the end time? He says to use things without possessing. That's the key. To use it without possessing. Never think that something is yours. So if I have a van, that's great. It's Yahweh's van. He gave it to me to use for His ministry, to use for His betterment, to help people, to travel people. When I don't need it anymore, I give it to somebody else that needs it more than me. That's the kingdom mindset. That's the kibbutz mindset. One is self, two is ikad. We have to think on this. We have to think of working in a kibbutz way. Like Caleb and Joshua, they had another spirit, right? Caleb and Joshua, they weren't like the other Israelites that were only worried about, what are we going to eat? What's going to happen to our children? How are we going to get there? They had another spirit. And their spirit was, Yahweh is before us. Don't worry. Those people are our bread because Yahweh said so. If Yahweh before us, who can be against us? But you've got to have faith for that. You've got to believe it. John 17 and verse 4. And, you know, these messages go out worldwide. Sometimes I feel with the people we're with that I'm speaking to the choir because I know you're believing it. But I say every message I give, I also speak to myself because it convicts me. But I'll say that there's nothing greater more that when you're hearing these kind of things is when you're living it with each other, you know how true it is. You know, like I say, it doesn't matter if you have a congregation of 500 or 5. When you're living and you see other human beings in your congregation that love you and care for you, and you're seeing something that isn't normal, it's not natural for that kind of thing to happen. You know, today, even in families, you see families that are completely broken up over nothing. You know, a parent dies and they're fighting over the inheritance, and brothers and sisters never talk to each other again. And then you see spiritual families that are ready to die for each other, that would give up their last morsel of food if they had to for another brother or sister, that would do anything. And this is what only the Spirit of Yahweh can do. John 17 and verse 4. John 17 and verse 4. He says, I have glorified you on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do. Wow, if we could say that, how blessed that would be. And now, Yahweh, glorify me with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the existence of the world. Did Yeshua pre-exist? Of course he did. I can give you about 99 other scriptures that say this, but that's for another day. Drop down to verse 17. Sanctify them, Yeshua is still the one speaking, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And I fear for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they may also be sanctified by truth. And I do not pray concerning these only, but also concerning those who will believe in me through their word, that all may be ikad, as you are in me, Father, and I in you, that they may also be ikad in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And I have given them the glory which you have given to me, that they may be ikad as we are ikad, united. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in one, and that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you love me. Father, those whom you have given to me, I desire that where I am, they might also be with me, that they might see my glory that you have given to me, because you have loved me from before the foundations of the world. Righteous Father, indeed the world did not know you, but I knew you, and these have known that you sent me. And I made known your name to them, and will make it known that the love in which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Wow. That's why the name of Yahweh and Yeshua is so important. Because it's showing the unity of Yahweh, the spirit of Yahweh. And it's part of the redemption work. But it shows here, unless there is that spirit of Ikad, and it can only come by surrendering ourself, it can only come by giving up the things that we want, for the things that Yahweh wants. Galatians 5 in verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no instruction. But the ones belonging to Messiah crucified the flesh with his passions and lusts. Let us therefore live by the Spirit and surrender to the Spirit. That's the way it is. It doesn't say hold on to yourself, do it your way. You have to live by the Spirit and to surrender to the Spirit, or you will never have it come. And that's why I feel bad for the Pentecostals and the Pentecostal movement, because they're so deceived. And they're thinking, falling on the ground and barking like a dog and shaking, that somehow that's the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. That's not the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Anybody can do that, you know. Any actor can fall on the ground and start barking like a dog. But you want to know what really is a miracle? It's a miracle that when people get together that have never met each other before, and within a matter of minutes or an hour, they're loving each other like brothers and sisters. That's a miracle. It's a miracle. You don't find it in the world. Like I said, in the world, you're having women today taking their babies and putting them in garbage cans, throwing them out. And then in the congregation of Yahweh, you have people that meet each other and literally love each other from virtually the time they meet, because it's the Spirit of Yahweh. It's not ourselves. We couldn't do that. How could we ever do that? Because humanly, we're as evil and selfish to the core. But through the Spirit of Yahweh, there's a transformation that can take place, that can get rid of that human nature and literally give us the mind of Messiah. And then the mind of Messiah takes over everything. It just does it automatically. 1 Corinthians 13. Because you hear a lot of times people talk about love and talk about this, but love isn't acceptance. Love isn't, you know, seeing your brother in a sin and just standing by and not saying anything, not to offend them. Love is fulfilling the Torah to each other, no matter how hard it is, but doing it because in the bottom of our heart we love the other person. We're not doing it for self-righteous reasons. We're not doing it because we want to look better. We're doing it because we love the other person. And we're doing it in a humble manner, and we're doing it to the best of our ability to help the other person. 1 Corinthians 13. If I should speak in every language of men and with cherubs, but I do not have love, I have become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. So Paul is talking in hyperbole. And he's trying to say, if I could speak in 20 languages, and even I could talk with an angel, and I don't have love, what does that mean? It doesn't mean nothing. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up, right? So knowledge is fine, nothing against it, but it's not going to get you into the kingdom of Yahweh. And if I have prophecies and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love in my heart, I am nothing. Can you imagine telling the mountain there to go into the sea and it listens to you? And Yahweh says, that doesn't mean a hill of beans if you don't have love. It means nothing. Doesn't mean anything. And if I give all my possessions to the poor and I surrender my body so that I may boast, but I do not have love in my heart, I profit in nothing. Why? Because a lot of times people can do that for self-righteous reasons. You know? I can give $10 million to a Hadassah hospital because I want that wing to say the Don Esposito X-ray wing, you know? That's not love. That's not love. Love has patience. Love is kind. Love is not envious. Love does not make a vain display of itself and does not boast. It does not behave indecently. It does not pursue its own things. Is not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Love quietly covers all things. Doesn't gossip. Doesn't go out. Doesn't tell. Try to dig up dirt on other people. But it quietly covers all things. Believes all things, right? No doubt in love. Hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are prophecies, they will be caused to cease. If languages, they shall cease. If knowledge, it will be caused to cease. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect comes, then that which is imperfect will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a mirror in dimness, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will fully know, even as I am fully known. And now faith, hope, and love, these things remain, but the greatest of these in love. And that's why before, and you see, many times when people have frictions, it's because they don't love. Because people are selfish, they're self-righteous, they're condescending, they want their own way. But love can change that. If you really love somebody, even if you have to correct them, you're going to do it in a way that they're going to feel that love. And then they're not going to be offended through it. And that's, like I said, you got to have not just the friendship love or the romance love. You have to have the true agape, the true Yahweh love that is not based on what the other person does. It's just you love them because the love of Yahweh is in you. And this will bring the body of Messiah, the gifts of the Spirit. You know, it says in Corinthians, when we come together, we come and we give a word of encouragement, a song, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, a teaching, a prayer, a blessing, a word of love. You know, you could drive someone to services. You can come early to set up. You can care for widow and fatherless. You know, there's many, many, many things you can do if you have love because you're always thinking, how could I serve? But when you're inwardly thinking, you're not thinking this way. You're thinking, what's best for me? You know? What's best for me? Acts 1, in verse 1. Acts 1, in verse 1. I'm going to start wrapping up here. It says, indeed, O Theophilus, I made the first report concerning all things which Yeshua began both to do and to teach until the day he was taken up, having given directions to the apostles whom he elected through the Holy Spirit, those who also to whom he revealed himself while alive after he suffered. With numerous signs for 40 days, he was being seen by them. And he spoke concerning the kingdom of Yahweh. And while he ate bread with them, he charged them not to leave Jerusalem, but to await for the promise of the Father, which he heard of Yeshua. Which said, for John indeed baptized in water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days after. Then indeed coming together, they questioned him, saying, Master, do you restore the kingdom to Israel this time? And he said to them, it is not yours to know the times or the seasons which the Father placed in his own authority. But when the Spirit of holiness comes upon you, you will receive the power, and you will be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And saying these things, as they looked on, he was taken up in a cloud, and he was hidden from their sight. So, wow, here it is. Where is the Spirit given? It's given in Jerusalem. That's what he said. Stay in Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit. And I pray that each of you have been praying up to now, but if you haven't, please tonight pray in your own life, beside the life of all the believers. praying your life fervently for Yahweh to give you more of His Holy Spirit. Praying your life to get these nine fruits of the Spirit, because that's the proof you have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have those nine fruits, there's something wrong there. They should be manifested to some degree or another. And actually, in believers, as we're growing, they should be manifested in even an unhuman way, a greater than humanly possible. But you're in Jerusalem. This is the place where miracles happen. This is the place where the Spirit is poured out. This is the place of the latter rain. Joel, the second chapter, Joel 2 and verse 23. Joel 2 and verse 23. He says, "Then be glad, sons of Zion, and rejoice in Yahweh your Elohim, for He has given to you the early rain according to righteousness, and He will cause the rain to come down for you, the early rain and the latter rain in the first month." And like I said, if you were here in the first month this year for Pesach, you would have seen, and I think it's a miracle because, again, we're keeping the feast on the biblical calendar, which is 1 month later than the Jewish calendar this year. And on the Roman calendar, it was fairly late. It was even going into the beginning of May. So you would never think, out of all years, there'd be any rain this year. And wow, not only was there rain, there was rain. There was pouring rain because Yahweh is bringing the latter rain. And you have to ask for it. And look what He says, "And the floor shall be full of grain and wine. That shall overflow with wine and oil." It's showing the completeness of Yahweh's blessing. The bread, the oil, and the wine. The bread is the staple of life, and Yeshua is the bread of life. The oil is the Holy Spirit, and the wine is the blessing of Yahweh, the fullness of it, the happiness that comes. And then He says, in verse 28, "And it shall be afterward, I will pour my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And also I will pour my Spirit on the slaves and the slave girls in those days." And then He says, "The signs He'll give and salvation is in Mount Zion." So we're seeing that. We're seeing that. We are the first fruits. We're seeing Yahweh first pouring His Spirit on His people, but then later it will be poured on all the earth. And what a great time to be alive, and what a great time to be part of what Yahweh's doing. Zechariah 10 and verse 1. Zechariah 10 and verse 1 says, "Ask rain from Yahweh in the time of the latter rain. Yahweh shall make thunderbolts," just like I was saying, the thunderbolt that came and cut that pastor's house in two. "And He gives them showers of rain, grass to each man in the field." Drop down to verse 6. "And I will make stronger the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will return to save them, and I will have pity on them. And they shall be as though I had not cast them off, for I am Yahweh the Elohim, and I will answer them. And Ephraim shall be like a mighty one, and their heart shall be glad as by wine. And their sons shall see and be glad, their heart shall rejoice in Yahweh." Wow. This is what it is. The latter rain brings excitement, it brings joy, it brings fulfillment, because the word of Yahweh is going out. Amos 4, in verse 7. Amos 4, in verse 7. It's a very, very interesting scripture when we're looking at the latter rain, because like I said, there's people who see it, and there's people who don't. The same as when Yeshua was here. There's people that saw, wow, this is the Messiah, my life has changed. And there's other people that came from the Sermon on the Mount and said, I need to go home back to my field. There's work to do. Some believed, some didn't. We saw in the day of Shavuot, the first Shavuot, people that were in that room and saw what we read about. Some believed, and some said they're full of wine. Amos 4 and verse 7 says, "And I have also withheld the rain from you when it was yet 3 months to the harvest." That means they didn't even get the winter rain. That means these are people that are void of the Holy Spirit in their life. And what's going to happen when you're void of the Holy Spirit? Wow, you're going to come up with a lot of bad things, accusations, bitterness, and horror. It's the Laodicean spirit. So Yahweh's saying, He withheld the rain even 3 months of the harvest. "And I caused rain to fall on one city, and I caused it not to fall on another city." Wow. There's brethren that will get it. There's brethren that won't. There might be full congregations that get it, and full congregations that don't. "One piece was rained on, and one piece where it did not rain was dried up. So two or three cities staggered to one city in order to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, declared Yahweh." And you can't get the latter rain on the back of somebody else. It doesn't work that way. Yahweh has the latter rain for each of us, and he will bountifully give it to us if we only ask and submit to him. But don't think you're going to take a shortcut. Don't think you're not going to change, you're not going to submit, you're not going to sacrifice yourself for the betterment of the body, and you'll just pop to an area where the latter rain is, and you're going to get it. Because like he says, it won't work that way. So two or three staggered to one city in order to drink water. They were not satisfied. And it'll be that way. I've seen it. I've seen whole congregations where the Spirit of Yahweh was moving so fast, and there's one person there with a blank look. He just wasn't getting it because he wasn't changing. And it's sad to happen, but like I said, it's the times we're living in. It's the times we're living in. Jeremiah 50 talks about there's a drought on the waters of Babylon. And, you know, we know Babylon is America, of course, the end time Babylon. But really, when you look, you see Babylon in many nations of the world. You see the system of Babylon that's brought to the nations. And anybody who's part of that system is not going to get the latter rain. They're going to get the drought of Babylon. Revelation 18:23 says, "And the light of a lamp will not shine in you, never. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you, never. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, for by your sorceries, your pharmakia, your medicine, all the nations were deceived." It's like we have two parallel worlds going on here now. You have the kingdom of Satan in one track. You have the kingdom of Yahweh in another track. And wow, it's getting ready for a head-on collision. And like I said, always remember, the kingdom of Satan comes before the kingdom of Yahweh. The anti-Messiah comes before the Messiah. And this is why we need to get ourselves ready. And this is why we have to get one more scripture in Jacob 5. But you can't get the latter rain from somebody else. You've got to get it yourself. You've got to dedicate yourself like never before. You've got to commit yourself like never before. And you've got to humble yourself and surrender to yourself. Surrender yourself to Yahweh like never before. Jacob 5 and verse 7. It says, "Therefore, brothers, be patient until the coming of Yahweh." There's people that wanted it to happen at a certain time. You know, I mean, I could show you articles going back almost 100 years ago of people that thought Yeshua was returning and he didn't. And they didn't have patience. And sometimes they fall away. I remember one man telling me this. It was almost 20 years ago. He says, "I'll give it one more summer. If all this stuff doesn't happen, if this big earthquake, if all these people don't die, I'm gone." It's like, wow, glad I don't have that attitude. And unfortunately, he did. He left. "Therefore, brothers, be patient until the coming of Yahweh. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient over it until he may receive the early and the latter rain." And it does take a lot of patience, because you think about it. It is hard work to fallow, to plant, and then to have to weed, to wait and wait and wait. And then you get to March, and if you don't get that latter rain, nothing. It's not part harvest, you know, it's nothing. And boy, do you have to have patience, and boy, do you have to pray. And the Israelis, you know, even today, every time the news will start here in Israel, the first thing they talk about is the water level to the Kinneret. The Kinneret is up, you know, 30 centimeters. The Kinneret is down this. Because even today, that's what the people look for. They need water. They need the latter rain. "You also be patient. Set your hearts firmly, because the coming of our Master is drawing near. Do not murmur against one another, brothers, that you not be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. My brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of Yahweh as an example of your suffering and your patience. Behold, we call those blessed who endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and you saw what Yahweh did for him at the end. For Yahweh is full of tender mercy and compassion." And like I always say, don't just get there, enjoy the process. Yeshua came to give life and give it more abundantly. It's not just to endure to the end, but it's to prosper. You know, Yahweh wants us to. He wants us to have joy. And as bad as this world is, if our life is focused on Yahweh, really isn't so bad. It's not so bad when you're with your brothers and sisters, I can tell you that much. Verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is powerful. Even Eliyahu was a weak man like yourself, and he prayed earnestly for it not to rain. And it did not rain on the earth 3 years and 6 months," right? That's no rain. "And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth caused its fruit to sprout. Wow. So here it is. Are we praying for the latter rain? Do we want to be part of the latter rain? What are we doing to be part of the latter rain? You know, the world has changed so much just in the last couple of years. Like I was telling you, they did a poll in 2015. The United States, of all religions, Christian religions, the most conservative ones included Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, 38% of the people of Christianity believed in homosexuality. 2015. 2017, 2 years later, they did the same poll. It went up to 58% in just 2 years. The world is changing. I see it with my family. I see it with society. It's changing in a bad way. It's going to the left very, very quickly. And what that means is the values and the morals and the whole standard of the world is being shifted. It's like an earthquake. It's like a spiritual earthquake shaking. But we got to stand fast. You can't shift your values and your morals with it. The perspective on good and evil and holiness and sanctification, it's all being affected by the way the world is. And yet Yahweh doesn't change. And that is why very soon he's going to send his wrath on this world to get rid of it. And our job is to be ready and to be preparing for the aftermath, so that we can be here to be helping on day one to serve in the kingdom of Yahweh. The only way we're going to do that is being separated from the world, surrendering our will to the will of the Father, and to be totally focused and bearing fruit for the kingdom of Yahweh. So wow, can't believe 1 year how fast it's gone from last Shavuot when we were sitting in this room and it was nice. And here we are a year later, it's even nicer. More people, more blessing, more of his spirit. And my prayer is just that all of Yahweh's people would take the message serious and really get their lives together and really be praying to him to be part of the latter rain. Yahweh bless. Haksameach.